Would you take your Bibles, please, this evening, and let's turn together to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I want to take a few moments tonight to talk about the subject that we introduced last Wednesday night when we were at the gymnasium. And we were looking at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. We pointed out last time that the sin that angered the Lord was complaining. And I want to look at the words tonight that are used in the book of Numbers. We're going to look at some of the other verses that characterize 11 times in the book of Numbers, complaining and murmuring is used to describe the children of Israel. And as a result of their complaining and their murmuring, thousands lost their lives. We're going to see that tonight when we get into the second aspect in Numbers chapter 17 and 18, where nearly 15,000 were killed at one time. And in chapter 18, God explains why He took the measures that He did to remove the complainers, the murmurers, the ones that were backbiting against His authority, against His will. Everything that God had done for them found some way of being turned around in their hearts and minds to be something bad rather than good. So we want to look at the words that God chose to use to describe the children of Israel. The first Hebrew word that's used here in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1 is the Hebrew word Anan, A-N. A-N is the English transliteration of the Hebrew word. And listen carefully as I give you the definition. To mourn as if something precious has been taken away or denied. To complain bitterly. So this particular Hebrew word is the idea of the mourning of something that's been taken away that was considered to be precious. All right. Now, when you look at what they were upset about, they were upset about the fact that they had come into the land and they thought they were going to die, all right, because they didn't have water, they didn't have food, and all this kind of stuff that God was going to provide and take care of them, but they wouldn't trust the one that had just brought them across the Red Sea, the one who had delivered them from the enemies of Egypt, the one who had taken the waters back and parted them and allowed them to come across on dry land. They just couldn't trust Him to take care of them. And so they began to mourn as they had lost something precious. Now think about what life was like in Egypt. Was there anything precious there? I mean, they had leeks and they had onions and they had fish, and then they had taskmasters that were beating them constantly, making them go and get the straw, making them gather together and pull the mortar together and then make their own brick. It was a horrible life, and yet they were complaining that they wished they could go back to that. How desperate sometimes the old evil heart is to mourn over things that they thought were precious, but at the time they didn't think they were precious. What does that tell us about the human heart? Well, first of all, it tells us it's deceitful. And secondly, it's fickle. Today, if something happened 6 months ago, the people of America have already forgotten about it. Have you noticed that? And what's sad is there are Christians that are like that too. We can't remember. We've already talked about some of the things that we know about the human heart and the human mind of retention. You know, by Monday, we only remember about 60% of what we heard in church on Sunday. By Tuesday, it drops down into the 38% area. And by Wednesday, we can't even remember what the text was that we studied. Give chapter and verse, for the most part. All right? There's some people that are sharper than that. But we just don't retain things because, for some reason, we don't lock in our hearts and put our full attention to things. And the same thing is true of the culture today. And that's why it's going to be so easy for Antichrist to swoop in and to be able to scoop up the majority of the world behind him, because we won't remember anything that's happened in the past. When you don't remember the past, you're doomed to repeat it. you're doomed to fall into the same things. I mentioned to you that I started reading a book on Killing the SS by Bill O'Reilly and Martin Dugard. And they were talking about post-World War II in South America. Do you realize that in South America, Nazism was raging in 1945, 46, 47, 48, 49, and 1950? There were Nazi propaganda signs all through Argentina, Paraguay, Uruguay, and they became safe havens for Germans that were leaving. As a matter of fact, Uruguay was the number one that America had told them, don't be accepting these Germans coming in because many of them are former Nazi criminals, and they would not follow the Americans' desire. Even though America was giving them money, they would not follow. They would rubber stamp those things, and hundreds of thousands of Nazi criminals ended up in South America. Many of them lived to their 90s. Some of them alive today, because they were granted amnesty. And within, now get this, within 5 years of the end of World War II, Germany passed a law that allowed Nazi criminals that were tried at the Nuremberg trials that they would be granted amnesty after 20 years. Okay? And many of them were. There were only a handful that were hung. The rest of them served a short prison term and they were released back into society again. Because in their hearts and minds, and this is brought out by the book, they agreed with what the Nazis had done to the Jews. And there is anti-Semitism that has continued on to this day. The human heart is deceitful. It's wicked. And it has a short memory. A very short memory. And that's why we grumble and complain. Because we don't remember the good hand of God like we ought to. That's brought out by this Hebrew word, anan. And then there's the Hebrew word, lun. L-U-N is the English transliteration of the Hebrew word. And this one is used in Numbers chapter 14, verses 27 and 36, chapter 16 and verse 11, and chapter 17 and verse 5. And this Hebrew word denotes the semi-articulated mutterings of a disaffected person. You ever heard someone just mumbling to themselves, talking to themselves, just fuming over this, that, and the other? They actually had a Hebrew word that tried to imitate the sound. Now, the English doesn't bring it out, but the Hebrew brings it out, this guttural muttering of hatred. And then there's another word that's used in three different places in the Old Testament that's translated murmur. And it's the word ragan. That's the English transliteration of the Hebrew word. And it is malicious whispering of slander. To slander someone, even though what they're saying was not true, and they knew it not to be true, but they continued to slander to destroy the individual. So you can understand why God despises complaining and murmuring. Just in the words. In the New Testament, the word murmur and complain is used. I thought this was interesting. There's two different words in the New Testament that's translated murmur or to complain or to dispute. That's another English word that comes from it. But these two words, the first of these words, which is used in Mark chapter 14, and verse 4, it suggests the idea of fault finding and indignation, trying to blame somebody for one's troubles and difficulties. So we have to blame somebody, all right? Somebody had to be behind it. Somebody had to be the one that's making my life miserable, when in reality, it's our own heart. You remember Haman? In the Old Testament, boy, he was a prosperous man with great power, and he threw it all away because one man did not bow down before him and give him his due. And it all came crashing down on him like a truckload of bricks, did it not? I mean, he built this high noose and he was going to hang. Mordecai, he was going to hang him from this high noose where everybody could see him. And guess who hung from it? Haman. He gave up all of his prosperity. He gave up his power because of his pursuit of finding fault with this man. This man's making my life miserable, and I'm gonna take him down. That's behind the Greek word. That concept of I've got to find somebody to blame and make their life miserable and cast all kinds of disparaging things their way because I think they're the cause of my problems. When in reality, that's not the truth at all. And then the other one, the latter word, which is a very long word. It's three Greek words put together, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it for you because I will slaughter it for you. But it's used in Matthew 20 and verse 11, Luke 5 and verse 30, chapter 15, verse 2, and 19:7 in the book of Luke. Three times Luke uses this particular word, compound word, and it's used of just general complaining. And specifically, it records the complaining of the Pharisees and the scribes. Their bitterness toward Jesus Christ. If we can only get rid of Him, all of our problems. These people are following Jesus. They're no longer following us. We've got to get rid of Him. And so they sought to what? Take His life. They complain constantly. This is the source of all of our anxiety and problems and difficulties. We've got to get Him out of the way. And of course, we know that after they crucified Jesus Christ, did all their problems go away? No. Because we find later on in 70 AD, who comes swooping in there and destroys Jerusalem and takes them into captivity again. I'm going to tell you, folks, you will never, ever, if you blame, even if they're guilty, all right, let's take the worst case. Somebody's guilty, they've made your life miserable. You will never be happy until you get right with God about it and turn it over to Him. Lord, you're my defender. Did He not say that? I am the avenger. I will take care of it. I'm the one that brings retribution. You trust me to take care of it. I remember some years ago, I was told by a preacher that he had someone in his past that he just could not forgive, that had done something against him, and he would just not forgive them unless they just came back and crawled back up to him. And I couldn't help it. And I said very kindly, because it was an older individual, I said very kindly, I said, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. Oh, yes, it is. But no, I said, no, it's not biblical. You can't make that biblical. Because the Bible says that the Lord is the one that is the avenger of the Christian. And yet you're holding anger and vengeance in your heart towards somebody else and complaining to others and telling others, I won't forgive them unless they come crawling back to me. What is that? That's just selfish pride. That's all that is. You've got to turn that matter over to the Lord. Do I hear an amen? Because you know what the Lord will do? He will handle it justly. He will handle it righteously, and you will not. Now get that. Let that soak in. I don't care how many years you've been a Christian. I don't care what your stature is in the church. You will not handle it right because you got a bitter spirit about it. You haven't turned it over to the Lord. You're still hanging on to it. It's like the boy that whose dog died, and the dad went out and buried it. And he came home 2 days later, and he saw the tail hanging out of the dirt pile. He went to his wife and said, this is very odd. We had some animals in the yard. No, not that I know of. So he went out there with a shovel, and he buried it again. 2 days later, he goes back out, and the tail is hanging back out again. And so he brought all the family together. He said, I don't know what's going on, but the dog's tail is sticking out of the hole where I buried it. What's going on? The little boy said, I did it. Youngest son. He said, our dog died. I know, Daddy, but I just want to go check on him to see how he's doing. Now, you can understand a child wanting to do that, but that daddy had to explain to him, son, that tail's going to come off one day when you dig it back up again because it's going to be rotted. That's what happens to doggies when they die and their body rots down. You can't keep digging up the dog's tail. And that's the way some people are, sadly, in Christian churches. They keep going back there with a shovel and they keep digging it back up again so they can relive it all over again. Relive the suffering and the anguish of what they were put through. God help you! What you need is a good dose of grace in your life. You see, when God empties heaven and pours out His grace on us, you know what He's doing? He's taking your pitiful, rotten, wicked heart and He's giving you a new heart, and you don't deserve it. Do I hear an amen? You don't deserve any of it. So if God can do that, do you think you could forgive? You will if you know what grace is. You see what the problem with the children of Israel in the whole book of Numbers, as we're going to look at? They did not understand how good they really had it. They perceived in their mind that there was something else of greater value that they were missing out on. And you know what? What they were calling, what they were missing out on? Leeks, onions, fish. Boy, we had it good back there in Egypt. And they were complaining bitterly to God, crying out to God. And God said, I hear your prayers. I hear your complainings. I'm going to deliver you. And then they said, oh Lord, we wish we could go back to the way it was. How fickle the human heart. And Christian, you're not immune to it. You're not immune to it. I'm not immune to it. That's why we need to be bathed every day in the Scriptures, which ooze of God's grace. What had God done for the children of Israel? He brought them to safety, and He gave them heavenly food. Coriander seed, as it's called, but it was manna from heaven, and it appeared every day. Can you imagine not having to go to a grocery store to get your bread? We have to make several trips a week to get milk and bread because we go through that like you wouldn't believe. I mean, we just devour it. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to step outside your door and pick up the manna for the day? Every day it was provided to you. I think of the stories of my dad telling about whenever they were younger, they had the milkman that came by. And of course, they had cows too. But, you know, the milkman would come by and put the milk out on the porch. Making their rounds. Mr. O'Pager talked about how they used to wait in the mornings, I guess on cold days when the cream would push the cap off of the top and it would freeze. And hear those kind of stories. I said, man, it would be so neat if we had a milkman again. Because we just about either need a milkman every day or a cow out in the backyard. Because we go through milk like you would not believe. But you know what? God provided them every day. And what did they do? Complain, complain, complain. I wish we had meat. This light stuff that we have to eat every day. You know, manna from heaven. You know what the problem is? Your old wicked heart. And you need a good dose of grace to just purge out the whole system. Purge out your whole system and be filled with the grace of God. I tell you, folks, I wish I could pack us all up, take you over to Southern Palawan, and take you to one of the newest churches up in the mountains. I got to go up there. That was the trip that we took up in the mountains where Brother Rick got sick and Brother Mike got sick, and everybody that went was in the Nipah hut laying down, and they were pouring water on them, trying to cool them down and so forth. And because I'm from Florida, being out in the heat and so forth with soccer, it didn't bother me. And so they said, Brother Todd, it's all on you. And at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, people start appearing from out of the bush up in the mountains. Mothers carrying babies. Husbands carrying axes and hatchets and stuff, laying them outside the door because they were coming in from the field and they were coming to church at 1 o'clock because the word came out that the Word of God was going to be preached. There were going to be some men that were coming from America, and they came out to hear the Word of God. And they had so little. I'll never forget, after the message, as I was packing my trumpet up, a little boy came walking up with a coconut and handed it to me. They'd cut the top off of it, and they put a straw down in there, a bamboo straw, put it down in there and brought it to He couldn't speak my language, but it was universal. I was thirsty. And he gave that to him. And I gave him a big old hug. And I went to my knapsack that I had when I pulled out some snacks and stuff, and I gave it to him to take back to his family. Now, I want to tell you something. There's nothing like cold, hard reality to wake you up. And that was the Lord just taking His heavenly baseball bat and giving me a crack over the head. You don't have a thing in the world to complain about, Todd Brainerd. You've got it good. But those people were tickled to death to stop their work at 1 o'clock in the day and make their way to a service to hear God's Word, to sing out. Oh boy, they sang out. One of the men played an accordion that was there. He went up there. He had taught himself how to play it. There were wrong notes there, but bless God, you know what? It sounded like heaven's music. We got to stop. We got to stop with the whining and complaining and murmuring that we've just got it so bad. Nobody's got it like we've got it. You don't know what you're talking about. You absolutely don't know what you're talking about. There are people that are rejoicing tonight around the world that have nothing, zero, in a bank account. They don't have widescreen TVs and plush furniture and have all that stuff. They're just living in dirt poverty, and they're just as happy as they can be because God saved them by His grace. What you need is to be filled with the grace of God. We're going to pick up with that because I'm going to share some further thoughts, not only from this passage, but I'm going to take you on a tour of the book of Numbers next time that we are together. And I will walk you through chapter 14, chapter 16, 17, 18. And we're going to look at some of those times, and we're going to see the utter impoverished wickedness of the Israelite people in response to God's greatness in their behalf. And God hears their murmuring and He sends judgment because they will not obey Him and they will not love Him and appreciate what He's done for them. God, help us not to be that way. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, so many times we allow ourselves to get bitter. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, rather than thinking of Your grace more highly, thinking of Your mercy and all that You give us and provide for us every day. There's not one person in within earshot tonight that has nothing. You've provided. We all had something to eat tonight before we came to church, or we'll have something to eat when we go home tonight. We have our needs provided. We have power. We have heating. We have lights. We have air conditioning. We have all of the luxuries of life, and yet we complain, just like the children of Israel, because we're mourning over the things that we don't have, and we consider those things to be more valuable than what we do have. And we're reminded of what the Apostle Paul said, that we're to be content with whatsoever things we have, and we're not. Lord, help us and deliver us from that kind of heart. And I pray that You would flood our souls with a pure understanding of Your grace and mercy and be thankful for what You've done for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and good night.